I just want to read a few verses from Colossians chapter 4. And I shall stop at a word that stopped me in my tracks some time ago when I was reading this passage. Colossians chapter 4. And if you're here this morning, you'll recognize that this is the next passage in our Colossians series, but that doesn't mean this is necessarily the next sermon. Colossians 4 verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. Outside. That's my text tonight. One word. Outside. Shortest text, I think, probably, that I preached on. So you shouldn't have difficulty remembering it. Outside. Nightmares are nasty. Imagine this scenario. A child wakes in distress in his dream or her dream. It's a sunny evening out in the garden playing, and the door slams shut and they're outside, and they push and they call and they hammer on the door, and there's no answer and no one hears, and the darkness is closing in and they are outside. It can be deeply disturbing, can't it, to find yourself outside. But what I'm talking about tonight is not a dream, it's a real. And as I say, no difficulty in remembering the text, a single word, outside. Seven letters in English, even shorter in the original language of the New Testament is written in. We will come back to the rest of this passage next week, or another time. Verse 2 to 4, it deals with prayer, speaking to God about others. Verse 5 and 6, speaking to others about God. But it was these words here that some time ago as I was reading through, I couldn't get past when he says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. Walk wisely, behave wisely, so that they will listen. This word is quite a common word, 30 or 40 times in the New Testament, and sometimes it's just an ordinary kind of word that's used in everyday speech, but there are a number of occasions where it's used and it is heavy with meaning. It depends, of course, exactly which translation you have. Some translations, the NIV and the ESV, will have outsiders, but actually what they're trying to do there in one word is put two words together. What the New King James has is a literal translation, those outside. That's what it actually means, those outside. First thing I want to say tonight is this. Humanity, the human race, is divided. It's divided into two, between those who are inside and those who are outside. Humanity is divided into those who are inside and those who are outside. In this verse here in Colossians 4, the reference is to those outside the church, those who are unbelievers. But it follows, if there are those who are outside, then there must be those who are inside. And there's this fundamental divide, and this is not the only place where Paul speaks about it. He uses similar language on a number of occasions. For instance, 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 12, where he talks in a similar vein about walking properly towards those who are outside. Or 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 12 and 13, where he's dealing with a case of a man who has been guilty of serious sexual misconduct in the church, and he's telling them that they must, in all fairness, excommunicate this person. And he says this, what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put this man away. Pass him over to God for his judgment, he's saying. But it's not just the Apostle Paul that speaks like this. It's the consistent message of Scripture all the way through, that humanity, the human race, is divided into two. Those that are inside and those that are outside. There is no middle way. There's no sitting on the fence. There are no shades of grey as far as it is with God. Listen to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. If Jonathan had read on a little further, he read the verses I asked, but if he'd read on a little further, we would have come to this in Matthew 25. All the nations will be gathered before him. So there's a little picture here of not just all the nations on earth when he comes, but all those who've ever lived as well. All the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then as Jesus goes on, he explains how he says to the sheep, "Come and enter into the reward which my Father has prepared for you." And to the goats he says, "Depart from me." They are the ones you see on the outside, and his people are the ones on the inside. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke 11:23, Jesus comes up with this statement, which is pretty short and to the point. "He who is not with me is against me." And Jesus makes it clear you're either with him or you're against him. There is no middle ground. If you watched the rugby yesterday, you will have noticed that there were, before they rolled in the mud at least, 15 men in white and 15 men in red. There were no players half red and half white, you know, stripes or quarters or halves or whatever, and certainly none in pink, you know, a kind of mixture of red and white. You're either red or you're white. And just as in a game of rugby there's no middle ground, so in this much more serious matter, you're either for the Lord Jesus Christ or you're against him. You're either inside his kingdom or you're outside. You're either his or you're not his. And God alone knows. We may look at people and form our judgment, but we can be wrong. But God knows the heart, as we've been teaching the children on Sunday mornings. God knows whether you're inside or outside. And it's very important, in fact there's nothing more important tonight, to know whether you are on the inside or on the outside. And don't take it for granted. I say that because there was a man called Nicodemus, a very religious man, a man who did just about everything that he could to make sure that he was right, or so he thought. And I guess he thought he was right. But when he came to Jesus, he came one night because he was scared of what some of his compatriots might think of him. When he came to Jesus, he started with a little bit of sort of flattery, I suppose you say, and Jesus cut him dead. And basically sold him straight out. "Unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." Entering the kingdom, coming inside. In other words, he was saying, unless you've been born of water and the Spirit, Nicodemus, you're outside. If there is a concert in London or Leicester or wherever, and you are really set your heart set on it, it's your favourite piece of music or whatever it is, or your favourite band or whatever, and you're absolutely determined you're going to go, but you don't have a ticket, you can go, but you'll be outside, and you'll have the frustration of standing on the pavement in the rain whilst everybody else is inside. So when does this division of inside and outside begin? Where does it start? Well, the answer is right back near the beginning. Go back to Genesis in chapter 3, when our first forefathers fell, Adam and Eve fell into sin. And there we read, as God put a curse upon the human race, Genesis 3:23, "The Lord God sent him out." He sent Adam out, and with him the whole of his descendants, the whole human race. He sent him out of the garden. And in the next verse, it's an even stronger Hebrew word that's used. He says, he drove out the man and placed the cherubim, these angelic beings with flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life outside. It was Adam's sin that put him outside. And we've all sinned, and therefore we are all outside unless something is done. If Christ had not come, that is how we would have remained, outside. And it's only the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross that has made it possible for those outside to come inside. Let's be clear about this. The human race is divided to inside and outside, and those who will not believe, those who do not believe, those who don't have Christ as their Savior, those who are unsaved, they are outside. So that's my first point, humanity divided. But the second point is to consider, what does it actually mean to be outside? What does it mean, this word outside? Well, we can illustrate it by simple illustrations of everyday type events. John 18:16, not an exactly an everyday event, Jesus arrested, but the disciples, Peter and John, following on. John obviously had friends in the high priest's courtyard or whatever. He goes in, and we read there in John 18:16 that Peter was outside. He couldn't go in. It was as though there was a sign saying no entry, it was private. Today we'd be used to the scene, you know, the kind of road you go up and there's these big gates and there's no obvious way to get in, but there's kind of intercom and there's buttons, so obviously if you know the code you might be able to get in. Basically they're saying, we're inside and you're outside and we're not too fussed about you coming in. Outside a gate, outside a house. Matthew 12:46, there's a scene where Jesus' blood relatives, his mother and his half-brothers, come to find him. And it seems like they want to have a bit of influence over him. They may even want to kind of take him aside and try and get him to calm down a bit and do a few less miracles or something. But they're outside, and as you read it, it's an interesting account. But the point I want to make is they're outside, they're in the street, they're kind of hanging around, they're standing there because they're on the outside and they can't get in to see Jesus. Outside a gate, outside a house, outside a city. If you go to Wales, you'll see many fine castles, and some of the castles, you, as you stand there looking at the walls and imagine what it was like when it was all intact, you can imagine, suppose there was an enemy threat and the trumpet call went out, or however they let people know, and people came scurrying in and the doors were shut and the drawbridge went up and the enemy is coming over the horizon and you're still outside. Or bringing it into the experience perhaps of some here, being outside of a group, not physically outside so much, but just being an outsider. It's a painful thing, isn't it? Maybe you've experienced it in school or college or even in a workplace. There's an inset, there's a privileged circle, and you're not part of it, and it hurts, and it can be lonely, and it's horrible to be outside. And because human nature is what it is, and because human beings are so callous at times, it's all too common experience. I'm sure it rings a bell with one or two here folks here tonight. Perhaps you've experienced that sadness of being excluded, of feeling you're on the outside. But what does the scripture particularly teach? Well, let's start with Genesis 3 that I mentioned a few minutes ago. There, outside, means outside paradise. Outside paradise. When God put Adam and Eve out of the garden, outside meant no longer do they have access to the tree of life. They are excluded from paradise. They have no access to God's presence. They have no communion and fellowship with God. Friend, if you're outside, you're outside of paradise, you may pray, but your prayers will get no further than the ceiling. There is no access to God. Indeed, there's only one prayer of an outsider that God promises to hear, and I'll try and remember to come back to that later. Outside paradise. If you move on a little bit further through the Bible, when the people of Israel are now together as a body of people moving through the wilderness towards the promised land, we come across another use of it as outside the camp. As people of Israel travelled, God was teaching them a number of things. He gave them loads of rules and regulations. As we read them, we can find them a bit tedious, but many of them emphasise extremely important points. And a number of times you have this phrase about being outside the camp. Here are the people of Israel, a large, large gathering, a million or more people on the move, but outside was a place of uncleanness. For instance, when sacrifices were made in the tabernacle, all the ashes and also the offal from the animals that were sacrificed were taken outside the camp. On one occasion, when a blasphemer was taken for execution, they were taken outside the camp. People who were diseased with infectious diseases had to go outside the camp. This is just one of those many regulations, Leviticus 13:45. The leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn, his head bare, he shall cover his moustache and cry, "Unclean, unclean," he shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean, he shall dwell alone, and his dwelling shall be outside the camp. The message is loud and clear, he's cut off, he's unclean. He's away from the rest of the people. He's away from the tabernacle. He can't come to worship. He's cut off from that visible sign of God's presence. He's away from the blessings of God's people. It's a kind of living death sentence. Now, obviously, there's a public health provision in here, keeping the infectious disease outside, but there's a far more powerful spiritual lesson being indicated as well. And later, when the people of Israel came into the promised land and settled down and built a temple and built Jerusalem, outside the camp merged into outside the gate, where the public refuse tip was, a place called Gehenna, outside the gate, a place where the fire is always smouldering and the worm never dies, the municipal rubbish tip. Outside paradise, outside the camp. When you come into the New Testament, outside the kingdom. That was the point that was being made to Nicodemus. You need to enter the kingdom. If you're outside the kingdom, what does that mean? Well, most of the people in this room, if not all, are citizens of the United Kingdom, and that means that we have certain rights, you have certain privileges, you have the protection of the authorities, there are certain benefits. I was going to say we have righteous laws. They're probably not quite as righteous as they used to be, but by and large they're righteous laws, and you have the benefit of living under those righteous laws. You have a passport that guarantees you certain things. But if you're outside that kingdom, then you don't have those privileges. If you're here as an outsider, you're here, as it were, on sufferance. And if the government decide they don't like you, they can send you back. Outside the kingdom means being outside the church, outside the family of God, having no access to God our Father, not being part of a family of brothers and sisters that goes across the nations around the world. It means not having an inheritance, not having rights. Outside the kingdom means outside the church, outside the family of God. It means to be in a shadow land. Jesus talking to the disciples and explaining about why he talked in parables so much. He says, "To you has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside," he says to his disciples, "those who are outside, everything comes in parables." They're living in a kind of shadow land. They're stumbling around without spiritual understanding. You know, you go out to your shed at night and maybe you can't be bothered, or maybe there's only one small thing you want, so you don't bother to take a torch, and you're stumbling around and tripping over boxes and goodness knows what. He says you're in a kind of shadow land like that, stumbling around without spiritual understanding. That's part of what it means to be outside. And of course, it means to be under threat of God's judgment. Do you remember that passage in 1 Corinthians 5 dealing with a man guilty of serious sin? Putting him outside the church was an action which symbolized that as long as you continue in that sin, good fellow, you are under God's judgment. You've got, as it were, that sword hanging over your head. So to sum up, being outside of paradise, outside the camp, outside the kingdom means to have no security. It means you don't belong, you have no light. Ephesians 4:18, their understanding is darkened, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. No light, no warmth, no belonging, no privileges. It means to be excluded, it means to be rejected, it means to be beyond the boundary, it means to be a foreign, an alien, a stranger, in a place of shame, a place of uncleanness. It means to be outside of all gospel blessing and all grace, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 2 verse 12, without God and without hope in the world. It means to be far from God, far from the Lord Jesus Christ, far from the Holy Spirit, far from righteousness, under the power and dominion of sin, in a plague house, under the axe, on the road to destruction. Friend, if you're outside, you're in a truly terrible place. But there is still hope. And that's why I'm standing here preaching to you tonight. There is still opportunity to come inside. But we're not quite finished with what the Bible says about outside. We've spoken about being outside paradise back there in Genesis, outside the camp in the Old Testament, outside the kingdom in the New Testament. But there is something worse, something even more fearful, and it is to be outside forever. Forever. Putting it bluntly, hell. One of the words the New Testament uses for hell is that word, Gehenna. That rubbish tip outside Jerusalem, where the worm did not die and the fire never went out. See, there is a day when the present status changes, and changes for the worse. Once you're dead, once this life is over, the day of opportunity has passed, and it is too late. And Jesus warned about it. Jesus, because he knew the reality of it, he warned about it, and I believe he warned about it with tears in his heart and a quaking voice. It was in one of those parables, Matthew 25:30, that was read to us. Cast him in to the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Actually, the word he uses there is a stronger word than just outside. It's a place that means further outside. Cast him into the outer darkness. It's as though there's out and there's further out. A difference of degree. This is forever, you see. It's eternal. It's everlasting. It's never ending. A state of wretchedness and hopelessness, eternal pain and regret. And there's no point in thinking, well, hell won't be so bad. At least I'll have my mates there. I came across a quote of C.S. Lewis. It says some many fine things. I'm not sure I agree with everything that C.S. Lewis said, but on this he was spot on. C.S. Lewis says, there are no personal relationships in hell. No personal relationships in hell. Did you take on board that parable that Jonathan read to us, the parable of the bridesmaids, the virgins, and the punchline? Matthew 25:10, those who were ready went in, and the door was shut. Shut, which meant that the others, when they came, they were outside, and it was too late. The opportunity was gone, and gone forever. If you were to go to the last page of the Bible, almost the very last words of the Bible, a spine-chilling warning there in Revelation 22:15, outside other dogs and sorcerers, sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Outside. That's God's sentence. Outside. With only yourself to blame. You've cut yourself off from mercy. So there we have it. Humanity divided into inside and outside. Something of what it means to be outside. Now we come to two important questions. And here's the first important question. And I want to ask you, and I want you to ask yourself, are you outside? Are you outside? As you've listened to what I've been seeking to explain to you tonight, have you realized that you're outside? Or maybe perhaps you're not sure whether you're outside. Well, if you're in that position, there is really one very simple message and only one thing I want to say to you. Come in. Come in. There is no need to stay outside. Such is the love of God and such is his desire to bring you inside that he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was truly God and truly man. And he lived the life that you and I so abysmally and appallingly failed to live. Lived the life of perfect obedience to God and love to God. And then he went to the cross. And not for nothing do the Bible authors, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, emphasize this. Hebrews 13:12. Jesus suffered outside the gate, outside the camp, the place of shame and disgrace and uncleanness. He suffered there to take our sin. And John, in his account of the Passion, again, I don't think it's by accident that he tells us that Jesus, bearing his cross, went out. he went out to a place called the place of the skull. Outside was where he suffered. The Holy One goes to the unholy place. The Jews were so fastidious about these things. If there was a grave, they would not walk over it. That's why they wanted to be sure all graves were marked, because you would not walk over a grave, because that was unclean. The idea of being anywhere near bones was unclean. He was taken, the Holy One was taken to the place of a skull, to an unclean place. He was God forsaken on that cross in that darkness for us. That deadly sword of judgment fell on him. That darkness he entered, that exclusion, that sense of being outside, he knew, though he deserved it not, cut off from his Father in the place of shame. And the wrath which was rightfully ours fell upon his willing hand. Such is the love of the Father in giving his Son, such is the love of the Son in going through all that. He did all that is needed. And that's why when he died there, God gave us an immense visual aid. In the temple there was this veil, this great curtain, this massive thick curtain. I'm not sure how many meters high it was, a massive thing. And when Jesus died, that was ripped in two from top to bottom, something that a man couldn't do. And the fact it was from the top to the bottom is pretty clear what that means too. God ripped it apart. And it's like an immense visual aid that says, the way is open now, come inside. Jesus invites you to come in. He says, put your trust in me. Turn from your sin. Come follow me. If you stay out there, you've only yourself to blame. It can only mean despair and darkness and destruction. Don't stay outside a moment longer. And that door is still open. That veil is still rent. Come in while there's still chance. Or there may be a day when you find it shut. If you come to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, friend, you will set the bells of heaven ringing with jubilation. And those chilling words from Revelation 22:15 are followed, they're not quite the last words of the Bible, because they're followed by one last final passionate invitation. You can check it out for yourself a couple of verses later, verse 17 of Revelation 22, where he says, let him who thirsts come, whoever desires, let him come, let him take the water of life freely. If you're outside, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will plead with you, come in. Repent of your sin and put your trust in him and cast yourself upon his mercy. Maybe I'm speaking to someone who's a backslider here, I don't know. You ran well once, and people possibly even think that you're doing well, but inside you know you're not. And you used to serve him. But now if you're honest, you've gone lukewarm. And you seldom pick your Bible up, and you rarely, if ever, pray, except when you're in trouble. See, to all intents and purposes, despite appearances, you're outside. And if you dilly-dally, you know what that might mean. May this word be a wake-up call. Come in. Come in. Are you outside? There's one thing to say, which is come in. Are you inside? Well, I've got two things to say if you are inside. And this is the first. It's a word of comfort. If you're a Christian, if you've repented of your sin, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've come into his kingdom, if you know the Saviour, then you're outside no longer, you're inside, and you have security, you belong. You have the warmth of being part of, under his love, a family member, part of the body, part of the church, part of the family of God. You have all the privileges of being a child of God. You have access to him by prayer. You have the Father's care. You have his protection and his correction when you go astray. You're part of this great global family. We all are around the world, all those who are trusting in him. You're accepted. You're included. You're inside. No longer are you a foreigner, an alien, a stranger. That shame has been removed. The uncleanness has been washed. And all the grace and the blessings that God can give are yours. You're brought near to the Father. You have the Holy Spirit within. And there's no sword of Damocles hanging over you. The plague is removed. The curse is lifted. And you're on that narrow road to glory. So be comforted, be assured, you are inside, you are secure. No one can pluck you out of his hands. Though I should just mention there is something a little ironic here, because although you're inside in the sense that really matters, you will often find yourself in the world as a bit of an outsider. In just the same way as they wanted Jesus outside, you may find that they want you outside. And that can be painful, that can be difficult, but fear not, because you are inside the one circle that really matters. And it's all because of grace, not because of anything that I've done or you've done, all because of his grace. He's brought you inside the circle that matters, and you are secure. And so if they make you feel like an outsider, be comforted. As far as God is concerned, you're inside, and inside forever. John 6:37, the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. That means I will never ever cast them out. So this word is a comfort, but it is also a challenge. It is also a challenge. Why do I say that? Because if the message to those outside is to come in, the message to us is to go out. They need to know. They need to hear. Reuben reminded us on Thursday. The awful condition of those who are outside should move us to go and find them and persuade them and bring them in. Jesus says, go. We come full circle to the passage that I read from at the start, to Colossians 4 verse 5, where he talks to us about walking in wisdom as far as those who are outside. He goes on to talk about buying up the opportunity. Do you like a sale? Do you like the bargains? I'm always a bit suspicious when I see the bargains, you know, half price and all the rest. I think, yeah, right, who are they trying to kid here? But I know some of you love bargains. What do you do when you see a bargain? You buy it up. That's the phrase Paul uses here. He says, buy up the opportunity, buy up the time. What's your aim? What's my aim? What's your priority? What's my priority? Is it to have the best house in North Leicestershire? Is it to have the latest in furnishings and fittings? Is it to have everything top of the range? Friend, those things are worthless in the final analysis. The one thing that matters is that man or woman, boy or girl, inside or outside. That unbeliever who's outside, the door is still open, but who knows how long it will be open, and who's going to tell them? And on that great day when we gather before the throne, will you be able to look them in the eye and say, I told you? It's a challenge as well as a comfort. Don't be left outside of God's kingdom. Come inside while there's still time. And if you're one of his, what are we doing? What are you doing to tell men and women, boys and girls, of the danger that they're in?